which is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, starting in verse 18. So if you will, open up your Bible with me to chapter 2, verse 18 of the book of Revelation. And today we're going to be talking about the church in Thyatira. Say Thyatira. All right, what do we need to know about this church in Thyatira? We need to really kind of wrestle with what's happening in Thyatira, because what you're going to find is that Thyatira represents an awful lot of what's happening in our world today, all right? And we need that shield of protection that only God can give to us as we live in our present day Thyatira moment, all right? And so as we gather today, I've come with a mind to do my job today really, really well. As I mentioned last week, I'm bringing my A game today. All right? I'm do everything I can to do this right. All right? I need you to bring your A game today. And what that means is that I work to really preach my heart out. I need you to listen very, very intently and consequently very quickly. Because I'm going to talk fast today, all right? And here's what we're going to do. If I do my job and you do your job, here's what we're asking, that the Holy Spirit of God will descend in this place and do what only He can do. Now, friends, listen, if I bring my A game and you bring your A game, but the Holy Spirit of God does not have freedom in this place, I'm telling you right here now, we're going to walk out of this place the same way we were when we walked in, all right? We just are. We have got to have God's Spirit rest in this place, which means we got to give Him freedom to work in our lives, all right? Which means we need Him to be an agent of conviction in our life. We need Him to be an agent of enlightenment in our life. We need to listen carefully to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life today, all right? And if that will happen today, you will walk out of this place. I promise you, you'll walk out of this place different than when you came in. There is nowhere in all of Scripture, nowhere, say it with me, nowhere, where the people of God are in the presence of God that they don't leave changed. All right? So that's our, now, there are all kinds of times where you're in the presence of man and you walk away unchanged. All right? That's not our job today. Today we're going to let the Holy Spirit work in our life. Fair enough? That's the end to which we pray together. So let's start right now, and let's pray together. Father, today we pray that your Holy Spirit will move in this place, that you will convict us of sin, that you will enlighten us to our wayward ways, that you will give us the courage and conviction to change those areas of our life that do not line up with your word. Father, move in our life today, in the lives of those who are in the sanctuary, in the lives of those who are watching online, in the lives of those who are at our Hawk Point campus. Father, move with freedom in our life, that we might leave here differently than when we came in. It's in your name we pray these things, and God's people said, amen. All right, you do your job, I do my job. Let's start by looking at Thyatira. All right, Thyatira is the fourth church to whom Jesus writes in the book of Revelation. Let's once again reacquaint ourselves with where Thyatira is on the map. Again, Patmos is right down here. This big box shows us this little bitty tiny island. It's not a very big island. We've talked about this. John is banished, is exiled on the island of Patmos, about 5 miles wide, about 7 miles long, all right? When he is standing up on the Acropolis, what we're going to call the Acropolis, on this island, he can see the entirety of the island, all right? He can see the entirety of the island. This is where, essentially, he is imprisoned, if you will. And he sends his first letter right up here to Ephesus. His second letter goes to Smyrna. His third letter goes all the way up here to Pergamum. Pergamum is about 100 miles north of where he is there in Patmos, all right? So just to gain a perspective here, we're about 100 miles now from Patmos. Now, from Pergamum, that's as far north as we're going to go. We're going to start back down. there's a valley that runs down through here, all right? There's a valley that runs down through here, and that first place is Thyatira. Now, Thyatira, Pergamum is a place that you would go because there was an awful lot of resources there in Pergamum. You remember Pergamum is known as our ancient day Mayo Clinic, right? That's where medicine of that day was held. There were temples to the pagan gods of medicine there. That's where you would go. That was a destination city, if you will. Thyatira, not so much. In fact, as I mentioned, there's a mountain range here on this side. There are mountains here on this side. Thyatira is in what we would refer to as modern-day Kansas. They got nothing in Thyatira, all right? You live in Thyatira, but you go everywhere else on vacation. There's nobody vacationing in Thyatira. No one is vacationing in Thyatira. Their claim to fame, this is a valley area. It connects a river that runs right up here and a river that runs right through here. And this is a trade route, all right? So you're going from this area to this area. You're stopping in Thyatira just for the local McDonald's. That's it, all right? You're stopping, grabbing a bite to eat. You're going to spend the night, and then you're going to get right back up on your camel and keep on going. You do not want to hang out there in Thyatira, all right? Thyatira has really no major claim to fame outside of a woman that we see in Scripture. Her name is Lydia, all right? Her name is Lydia. Lydia comes from Thyatira, all right? Lydia is known as the Lady of Purple, all right? She had the purple dye and sold the purple goods. Now, in Thyatira, there are all kinds of what you and I would think of as work unions, all right? They kind of come out of Thyatira. There are conglomerates of people who do agriculture. They live there in Thyatira, go out and do agriculture. There are people who do building. They live there in Thyatira, they go out and they do building. There are people there in Thyatira who work in the area of finance. They live there, they go out and do their finance. Lydia is a woman who sold purple goods. Now, those purple goods, that purple dye comes from one of two sources. One source is shells just like this one. This shell came from the Mediterranean, and they extract the purple dye from this shell and they infuse it in various garments and cloths. The other source of this purple dye is from the root of a special plant that was found largely in Thyatira. Lydia comes from Thyatira, and in fact I have a picture of that thread, if you will. That's a burlap type of bag, and that purple thread, very expensive thread. In the ancient world, anything that was purple was very expensive because it was very hard to find, which ironically, only the richest would have it. Only the kings would have it. A little bit later, when we see purple draped upon the Lord, it's significant, all right? That purple color is significant because you're dealing with royalty at that point. Lydia comes from Thyatira, and one day she's out on a journey, and she is selling her purple goods, and she winds up in a city called Philippi, all right? Philippi. While she's in Philippi, she meets a man by the name of Paul. That's the Apostle Paul to you and I, and Paul preaches Jesus to Lydia. As she preaches Jesus to Lydia, Lydia comes to faith in Christ, and Paul baptizes her there in Philippi as she surrenders her life to Christ. Scholarship will suggest that the gospel likely made it to Thyatira through the likes of Lydia, the first convert, if you will, on Paul's second missionary journey as he was there in Thyatira. We don't know that to be clear, but it does stand to reason that the gospel had to make it to Thyatira somehow, all right? Because here in Thyatira, we see that there is a strong group of believers that despite the challenges that this city is facing, there is a strong group of believers who apparently are growing in their faith. Let's read about this church in Thyatira, shall we? Here's what it says. It says in verse 18, "To the angel of the church of Thyatira writes the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are of burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I hold this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into a great tribulation. Unless they repent of her works, I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am the one who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, do not lay on you any undue burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. And the one who conquers and who keeps my words until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule with them with a rod and an iron. And when the earthen pots are broken into pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him," listen, "the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's talk about this church in Thyatira and the message that Jesus gives to this body of Christ there in this unique city. This unique city. It's a city that is oftentimes found broken down and diminished. You'll notice I did not make an observation about Thyatira that we had made about Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum. I showed you pictures of what we call the Acropolis, right? The height of the city. You'll remember I just mentioned that Thyatira was in a valley. There was no Acropolis. The Acropolis was extremely important as a defense in the life of the city. They could look out and see the enemy armies coming. Thyatira had no Acropolis. They had no defenses. Thyatira was a city that was constantly being conquered. All right. If you owned the city of Thyatira, you didn't own much because it was just a matter of time. And so much about the city was so problematic. And we notice here in Scripture that God has a stinging rebuke. Thyatira might possibly be the least known church that Jesus writes to. And yet, it's the longest letter that Jesus writes to. Here in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, amounting to 12 verses, it's the longest letter. What does Jesus have to say to the church there in Thyatira? Well, first, let's note that Jesus commended Thyatira's salvation. All right? He commended the believers on their salvation. Now, as you listen to me say that, I wonder if it sparks a thought in your mind that says, that just doesn't sound right. That Jesus would commend them for their salvation. Friends, quite frankly, it didn't sound right as I was working on our outline today either. But let's just kind of unpack this for a moment. The accomplishments of the church at Thyatira was not unimpressive. I want you to go back to your text here, and I want you to notice the word of commendation. He says this, "I know your works." He says, "I know your love. I know your faith. I know your service. I know your patient endurance, and that your latter works exceeded the first." This is not an unimpressive list. Love, faith, service, perseverance, they're all mentioned. And then this phrase added that the saints in Thyatira were achieving more now than they did at first. Notice this phraseology here in the original language is talking about, it's talking about the reality that not the end of the list is not more impressive than the first of the list. What he's saying is all of this list is more impressive today than it was in you at first. And so when Jesus looks at the church, he is saying, look, I see, if I can say it this way, I see your maturity. When you were young in your faith, maybe the Apostle Paul would say it something like this, you drank milk, but as you have grown in your faith, now you have moved on to meat, spiritual meat. That, in effect, is what Jesus is saying to the church of Thyatira. I saw you when you were young in your faith and your love and your works and your deeds and your service and your endurance. But now, as I see you today, I see that your love and your faith and your endurance and your service is even greater. You're growing in your faith. Friends, this harkens us back to a truth that we really kind of set out as a theme that we would be exploring along the way throughout this study in Revelation. We talked about it a number of weeks ago. Maybe it caught your attention when I said it, but let me say it yet again. One's salvation, let's not talk about it nebulously. Our salvation, your salvation, my salvation, without the work of sanctification, is a total and complete sham. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm saying there are an awful lot of times where we have boiled salvation down to nothing more than a prayer. And if you will simply say the prayer, you're good to go. That is not the teaching of Scripture. Let me say that again, because this should lay heavy on some of our hearts today. The teaching of Scripture never commands us to simply say a prayer by way of salvation. Now, some of you here today say, well, now, Pastor, that's a problem because that's how I brought about salvation. Friends, listen, your salvation did not come by the words of that prayer. If that were the case, then I would ask you, open up the Scriptures and lay out for us very clearly, book, chapter, and verse, what the prayer is that we are to pray, that we are to say. You never see, we talk about it in terms of the sinner's prayer, yes? Friends, listen, the sinner's prayer is intended to be an outward expression of an inward heart. It's intended to suggest, God, I am yielding control of my heart to you. And unfortunately, over the course of time, we have short-circuited the process. We don't emphasize the yielding of the control of our heart. We just simply emphasize, say this prayer. Let me say it even maybe a little bit more boldly. I only have 3 minutes with you before this flight lands. Just say this prayer, please. I only have 6 minutes with you before you kick me off your doorstep. I just need you to say the prayer. Just say the prayer, and then we'll be good. That's not the case. That's not the case. Friends, listen to me very carefully. Your salvation without the work of sanctification is a total sham. Meaning, if you don't yield control of your heart to the Lord Jesus, if you don't let him mold you and make you and fashion you into the likeness of his Son, my friends, you need to take a good, strong look at your salvation. That doesn't feel good, does it? My job today is not to make you feel good. My job today is to help prepare you for the return of Christ. And we need to get right with the Lord before his return when we don't have the opportunity anymore. Friends, listen to what Jesus says to his followers in Matthew chapter 7. Here's what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom. Did you hear that? That's not the words of Mike. That's the words of Jesus himself. Not every one of you who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into my kingdom, but it's the one who does the will of the Father. It is the one who decides to yield control of their heart and is sanctified through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the one who will inherit eternal life. You see, salvation is not just, I want you to write this down, salvation is not just the act of separation. Salvation is not simply, friends, listen very carefully, salvation is not just separating from a world of sin. That would be good. It's something that we ought to do. But when we talk about salvation, friends, listen, it is more than just having a Savior. Salvation is having a Savior and what? A Lord. So it's not just the act of separation. It is also the act of dedication, right? I'm separating from a world of sin. I am dedicating myself unto the person and work of Jesus Christ. I am surrendering my life to him as Lord. You say, Pastor, that's one good verse. You're just kind of proof texting. Well, let's just keep going. Here's what Jesus says in John 15. You ready? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Right? Listen, he's saying, not just if you love me, you'll pray a prayer. No, no, no. He's not saying, if you love me, you'll pray a prayer, you'll go off and you'll try to do better. No, that's not what he's saying. He says, if you love me, you will dedicate yourself to me through the act of sanctification, and you will keep my commands. If you love me, that's what you will do. Friends, today, the question must be asked of each of us. It's an uncomfortable question, but the question must be asked, are you keeping the commands of God in your life? Because if you're not, then we need to circle back to a much bigger question. What does Apostle Paul say? The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, you're God's workmanship. You're created, listen, you're created in Christ Jesus, what? To do good works. You are not saved by your good works. You are created to do good works. If you're not doing good works, then maybe you're not created in Christ Jesus. Are you with me? It's kind of sobering, isn't it? That's what Jesus says. That's what Paul says. Listen to what James says. James says, faith by itself, no good. If it does not have works, your faith is what? Dead. Dead. There are not degrees of dead. You're either dead or you're alive. He's saying, listen, if you have faith in Christ Jesus, but you're doing nothing, you're dead. You make a compelling case, Pastor Mike. Jesus, Paul, James, I'm not over. I'm not done. Peter, here's what Peter says. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, put away malice, put away deceit, put away hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk. By that, you may grow up into salvation. Friends, listen. Inconsistencies of life are unbelievably significant. I'll try to illustrate it this way. Inconsistencies in language, maybe not so much. There's no butter in buttermilk. No eggs in eggplant. There's no ham. By God's great grace, there's no ham in a hamburger. No apples in pineapple. Boxing rings are square. You drive on a parkway, you park on a driveway. Inconsistencies are all around us. Not significant when dealing with language, I guess. Terribly significant when dealing with our life in Christ. Does your life, listen very carefully. I want everybody in this place to answer this. You don't have to answer it out loud, but I want you to reflect on it. Does your life reflect consistency in that which you say and that which you do? Because if you say today that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Savior of your life, then you need to ensure that your actions follow suit. Does that make sense? Jesus praises them, commends them for their salvation. He sees their spiritual growth. And the fact of the matter is, we need to be a people who display spiritual growth. All right, number two. He says, not just does he commend them for their salvation, he condemns them for their sin. Thyatira's problem was not from without, it was from within. Their problem was not external persecution. Their problem was, in fact, internal compromise. It did not result from vicious wolves on the outside attacking the church, but rather a perverse people inside the church who were willing to compromise their faith. Now, what is the problem in the church of Thyatira? I want you to listen very carefully, friends. Do not tune me out in the next 5 to 10 minutes, all right? Do not tune me out. What was the problem in the church of Thyatira? I need you to pay very close attention here as we begin in verse 19. I know your deeds. Thank you for what you're doing. But verse 20, I hold this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and eat the food that is offered by idols. That, my friends, are the symptom of the problem. What is the problem that the church is facing? It boils down to one word, very important word. You ready for this? Are you ready? Don't miss this. The problem the church in Thyatira was facing was a problem of tolerance. You tolerate the teachings of this woman, Jezebel. Jesus condemns Thyatira for allowing this woman, who he references by the name Jezebel, to lead them astray. Now, most scholars don't believe that this woman's name literally was Jezebel. Rather, the Lord is highlighting this woman with one of the vilest women that were ever recorded and found in all of the scriptures, dating all the way back to 1 Kings chapter 16. In the Old Testament, Jezebel was King Ahab's wife. And she was used by Satan to corrupt God's people. She was so vile that scripture suggests that King Ahab's most evil decision that he had ever made in his entire life, his most evil decision that he had ever made, and he was known as one of the world's worst kings, one of King Ahab's worst decisions he ever made. Are you ready for this? Scripture says he married Jezebel. How would you like that set of your marriage? The worst decision you've ever made in your entire life, you married that woman. Jezebel, in 1 Kings chapter 16, led people to worship Baal and thus forsake the first commandment that Jesus had commanded, or that God had commanded of his people, that they were to have no other gods before Yahweh. My friends, listen to me. If God, I want you to hear this. If God is not in the rightful place in your life, nothing else in your life is going to work. It comes down, you've got to have God in the right place. And Jezebel made a living helping people replace God with outside gods. And God doesn't take to that kindly. In fact, he tells the New Testament believer through Jesus, if you are guilty of leading people astray, understand this, it'll be better for you on the day of judgment than the one to whom we just tie a millstone around your neck and cast you into the ocean. He says, this is a bad, bad situation. Now jump back to Thyatira. This woman, this Jezebel, is once again leading God's people astray, leading them into sexual immorality. It's possible, that the practice of the Nicolaitans is coming right down here. We're only 40 miles south of Pergamum, where the Nicolaitans were operating. Go back to last week's text. And you remember the Nicolaitans are these people who say you can live however you want to live. Why? Because God's grace is sufficient. But we know that that's not according to the teachings of Scripture. And so we have a false prophetess on our hands. And this Jezebel, if you will, are leading God's people astray. And the people, listen, the people are tolerating it. They're tolerating it. Friends, listen, the best way I can try to describe this and define this, we are in full wedding mode in our house. Full wedding mode. Can't wait. It's going to be the wedding of the century. Cannot wait. But when Abby gets her wedding dress, I have forbidden her from wearing her wedding dress into a coal mine. Why? There is no chance you can wear your wedding dress into a coal mine and not come out stained. Not a chance. And when the church is found, listen, when the church is found tolerating sin, guess what happens? Eventually it rubs off. Oh, my friends, this is where it's fixing to get really good. Because the concepts and the effects of tolerance that was displayed in Thyatira's life is alive and well today. Might I even suggest that it's getting more and more dangerous? In the yesteryear, a more traditional brand of tolerance would suggest that, values and respects and an individual's belief system was theirs to decide. And you could love that person without having to accept their values. You could love that person without having to embrace their belief system. Traditional tolerance, friends, traditional tolerance draws a distinction between a person and what a person is versus what a person thinks or what a person does. I can love you despite the fact that I don't agree with you. That was a traditional tolerance. But traditional tolerance is out the door today. Traditional tolerance can't be found today. In fact, traditional tolerance is defined today as wrong, as evil. Today's new tolerance suggests that all beliefs, listen, suggests that all beliefs and all values and all truth claims are essentially equal. Your beliefs, my beliefs, the world's beliefs, they're equal, equally equal. And when they're equal, then we have to then suggest that they're equally true. And if everyone's belief system is equally true, then by default, it has to be equally accepted. My friends, let us be exceedingly clear. That's not right. That's not right. Whereas in the spirit of free will, we all have an equal right to believe what we want to believe, we don't have the right to ultimately define what is right. God has already defined what is right. The slippery slope of this new tolerance is upon this generation right now. If all beliefs are equal and all values are equal and all lifestyles are equal and ultimately all truth claims are equal, we have a massive problem when we, the people of God, are striving to live according to a biblical worldview. Because ultimately, friends, listen, not all values, not all beliefs, not all lifestyles, not all truth claims are equal. The Bible teaches that the God of the Bible is the true God in Jeremiah chapter 10. His word is truth. He is the author of all that is true. And if something is not right in God's sight, listen to me, friends, if it's not right in God's sight, I don't care how convicted you are about your truth is still wrong. Because God gets to define what is true. You and I don't get to define that. God is truth. You and I are not truth. God is truth. And therefore, he gets to define what is right and what is wrong. And our responsibility is to conform into the likeness of him, not to get him to conform to our likeness. The fact of the matter is, you might look at me and say, Mike, how can you have the audacity to make such a claim? Because ultimately, friends, listen, what I'm teaching you today is not a claim about Christian culture or Baptistic culture or Western culture or American culture. It is a truth claim according to God who rules over all cultures. We have to get in line with him. And the problem is we live in a world that is diligently pressing on the church to tolerate, here's a good Greek word for you. Are you ready? Nonsense. Friends, this is crazy. This is crazy. And the church, it's beating down the doors of the church. It's beating down the doors of the church. You're so narrow-minded, Mike. Fine. That's not even the worst thing I'll be called today. We have to change this, friends. We have to change this narrative. We cannot go the same route as Thyatira, who simply is known as loving and serving and enduring, yet tolerating. We tolerate, listen very carefully, we tolerate what God tolerates. And where God stops tolerating, we better line up. Where God starts tolerating, stops tolerating, we had better line up. Mike, you're very closed-minded, very narrow-minded. You need to be open-minded. Friends, open-mindedness is not always good. I don't want an open-minded doctor. When I'm sick, I don't want him to lay 6 or 8 or 10 medicines out on the table and say, pick whatever you want. We'll hope for the best. If you believe it, it'll fix you. Just believe it strong enough. I don't want an open-minded doctor. I want a doctor who is disciplined. I don't want an open-minded pilot. Who wants an open-minded pilot? Maybe I'll push this button, maybe I won't. I think I can land this plane without wheels today. Let's give it a shot. No, I don't want an open-minded pilot. I want a very narrow-minded pilot. Stick to the script. I don't want an open-minded banker. Here's money to put in the bank. I'll just put it in any account. Any account's as good as another account. No, I don't want that. I want narrow-minded. Friends, listen, we like narrow-mindedness in a lot of areas of our life, and if we do, I would say it's high time for the church to say there needs to be a little bit of narrow-mindedness within the reality of the spiritual world. Yet that's going to cause most of us to be put in a very uncomfortable position. I need you to know that. That comes at a cost to all of us. Let me give you an example. A number of years, you guys know that my family is a very sports-minded family. We all of the kids play sports, and we've really, I believe there's lots of great lessons that come from sports and so on and so forth. So anyways, they were out playing sports, and my son was on a baseball team, and every year we start the discipline of fundraising. I think fundraising is the absolute worst part of being a father. I hate fundraisers. I like them when someone brings them to me. I like buying cookies, but I don't like selling cookies. You know what I'm saying? I like buying popcorn. I don't like selling popcorn. I like buying cookie dough, 2 tubs, in fact, but I don't like selling. I don't like selling cookie dough. I absolutely loathe fundraising season. Because the kids come home and they say, Dad, we've got to sell this stuff so that it lowers the cost. And I beg and plead with coaches, I would rather just pay the money. I'd rather just pay the money. Not because I'm independently wealthy, but because there are just certain things that we don't like to have to do. And fundraising is one of them. All right? Are you with me? So my kids were told we have a fundraiser coming up. And the fundraiser was mouse races. Have you ever heard of these? Inherently, nothing wrong. Fun, mouse race. But ultimately, a soft form of gambling. Really, truthfully. I mean, you show up, you bid one of the tracks that a mouse is going to run down. I can't believe that I got my wife to go to this, quite frankly. But the word on the street was everybody on the team has to show up. You don't have a choice. You have to show up. And so we were doing our part, all the while knowing I don't like any fundraisers. It's not just mouse races. I don't like any fundraisers, any of them, all of them. All of them are bad. All of them are from Satan's stool, all right? I don't like any fundraisers. I don't like them, all of them. Don't like them. But I show up to these mouse races, and all I'm finding is that the winner of the mouse races gets not just a bottle of alcohol, but gets a wheelbarrow of alcohol. And so while we're there, this whole thing unfolds in my life. And I don't like being there anyways. But as I'm watching this whole thing unfold, alcohol is flowing freely. Mouse races are running. I'm sitting there looking at everything unfold, and I'm asking myself, I'm just in the spirit of full transparency. If you go to mouse races, fine. Fine. I'm not talking about mouse races, and I'm not talking about alcohol day. I'm talking about the pastor in a situation where I'm sitting there asking myself this question: what am I teaching my children? That's what I'm asking the question. We've done fundraisers before. We've done Super Bowl squares before. We've done all of this stuff before. I get it. I understand it. I'm just sitting there saying to myself, this entire night is about alcoholism and gambling. That's what it was about. It wasn't about socially drinking. It was about drinking a lot. And it was about gambling. And I called the coach up. Friends, I'm just full transparency. I called the coach up and says, we will stop playing baseball before I do this again. If that's the only option, we'll find a different team. We'll go a different direction. We'll stop playing baseball altogether. Because, hey, friends, listen, at the end of the day, I don't have to present before the Lord a professional baseball player. I have to present before the Lord a man of God. That's what I've got to raise. That's my job. Right? That's my job. I believe that I can raise my children to be passionate followers of Christ, and sports can help them in that. But when it stops to help them in that, then I don't have to do sports anymore. And friends, the fact of the matter is every single one of you are going to be confronted with those realities as we go out into the world. Because there's a lot being crammed at the church that is suggesting you're going to tolerate these value claims and these reality claims and these truth claims as being equally true to all people. And the fact of the matter is, you cannot, friends, listen to me, you cannot stand on the Word of God and validate homosexuality. You can't do it. You can't. You cannot stand on the Word of God and validate transgenderism. You can't do it. I'm telling you, you can try to do it, but something is in conflict. You cannot stand on the Word of God and be okay with racism. You can't do it. They are mutually exclusive. You can't do it. You cannot tolerate certain things and still be a Christ follower. You just can't. And every one of us, in every day of our life, we're going to have to start asking some really tough questions. How long are we going to stay in that public school? But pastor, it costs a lot of money to be in private school or in homeschooling or whatever. Friends, listen, we're going to have to ask the question. It's coming. How long are you going to pursue your career at the expense of all of the toleration that's happening? It's a tough question. It's a tough question. I'm not suggesting it's easy. Friends, listen, when I had to sit down with a coach that I appreciated and loved and admired and told him, listen, enough's enough. We're not doing it again. You want to do it? Fine. Go do it. I'm not going to judge what you're saying. I'm just telling you, we're out. We have to start asking some of these tough questions because the world is forcing the hand. Are you ready for those tough questions? It's uncomfortable, terribly uncomfortable, terribly uncomfortable. But that's where we're at. We've got to start thinking about these matters. Because I want you to notice here, this big issue, the symptoms, disregard them for a moment. The symptoms were being fleshed out in sexual immorality and idolatry. But that was not the sin happening in the life of the church. That was the symptom of the sin. The sin comes back to the reality of tolerance. And my friends, the church is going to have to take a stand, or the church is going to find its existence in self-inflicted wounds. So Jesus comes and commends the church. He condemns the church, and then he comforts the church. He comforts the church in verse 24. He says, even though the Thyatirans were given over to wickedness, not everyone had followed this Jezebel. as Scripture defines, starting in verse 24, he says this: "But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to the teachings and have not learned what some of the deep things of Satan, this is what I say to you. I do not lay any other burden upon you. Only hold fast." Hold fast. Here's what he's saying. Continue to stay steadfast. Continue in your faithfulness. Friends, listen. That's what we want the Lord saying of the Church of O'Fallon. You live in a world... You live in a world where there's a lot of tolerance, a lot of sinfulness, a lot of wickedness. Friends, listen, I'm not calling us out of that world. That would be absurd. The Bible says we've got to be in the world, but not of the world. Right? So we can't get out of the world. We can't just walk away from the world. We've got to figure out a way to thread this needle, to recognize that God has called us to be right here, but to be principled. The Bible has called us to be right here, but to be convicted. The Bible has called us to push back upon this tolerance, to recognize that we have to be in the world, but we can't be of the world. We've got to prove faithful. And then he goes on to not just commend them for their faithfulness, he goes on to commend them concerning their future. He reminds them that you're going to be in this world as a child of God, but understand this. Are you ready for this? And this is the good news. Understand this. One day, this world is going to give away. One day. In fact, go down into verse 27 and following. He says, "One day he will rule with them with a wrought iron and with earthen pots and broken into pieces, even as I have received authority from my Father." Listen, Jesus is referring in this passage to a day in which he comes in power and sets up his kingdom here on earth to rule and to reign for a 1,000-year millennium. And he's saying, those who overcome, you are going to be reigning with Jesus in that day. One day, all of this nonsense gives way. One day, we sit by the throne of Almighty God and understand his person and his work that is promised to us, that one day he will give him the morning star. The morning star. When he references the morning star, what he is effectively saying is one day God is going to give those who persevere the power and the work and the quality and the character of Jesus himself back to the church. Let me say it this way. One day the bride and the bridegroom will once again come together. That's going to be a great day. That's going to be a great day. So what do we do in the meantime? You ready? Number one, he says, repent. Turn around. Turn around. If you find yourself in a state of tolerance, particularly in light of what the Scripture is saying, turn around. Repent of that. Make a 180-degree turnaround. And here's what he tells you to do. You ready? Persevere. Persevere. Continue to walk the road that he has called us to. Continue to grow. Continue to walk in the likeness of Jesus. I remember reading the story of a wealthy Roman. I'll close with this. A wealthy Roman who had a lavish estate. He had a servant by the name of Marcellus, and he had a wealthy estate. In his will, he left everything to Marcellus when he died. Though he had one son, he and his son had gone through some very difficult days. And they were a bit estranged. They had many disagreements in life. And in his will, he said this: "I have left my entire state. Listen, I've left my entire state to my son Marcellus. To my son, I leave but one thing. You can choose any one thing from my estate that you want, but only one thing." The son was brokenhearted. Nevertheless, when asked, "What one thing do you want?" the son says, "I choose Marcellus." Marcellus was given everything. The son could only have one thing. In order to get everything, he had only one option: choose Marcellus. My friends, the world is going to offer you all kinds of things. You have but one thing to choose today, and that's God's one only son, Jesus. Because when you choose Jesus, what you're choosing, listen, is the very best that God has to offer in your life. Stay steadfast. Walk in him. receive the very best that he has for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace in our life. Today, I thank you for this church of Thyatira that gives us a very clear understanding of how we are to live our lives. A very clear understanding of how we are to live our lives. We can't be guilty of tolerating that which is against your word. Father, we understand today, it's not that we turn our back on people. No, we are to love people. In fact, we could argue today in the life of the church that we must love a people caught in sin. So much so that we'd be willing to give our very, very best to them, because that's in fact what you gave. Your very, very best. You gave your one and only son. You did not turn your back on sinners. Father, we do not want to be guilty of turning our back on sinners. But Lord, we understand that to be holy as you are holy, we must turn our back on sin. We must. So Father, create within us an understanding, a clear understanding of how to live in this world but not be of the world. And Father, today, I know it's going to be really hard. There are people here today, it's going to mean a lot. And I suspect for everyone here today, eventually it's going to catch up with us. Father, help us. Help us to know how to be in this world but not of it. How to step aside, how to walk away a life of sin, that we might walk in the likeness of your Son. We love you. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.